If I were to ask you what character in the Bible stands out for a severe test of his faith, what might be your answer? And I'm not asking you to answer. But I suspect that you might think of Abraham. Abraham was told to offer his son. He obeyed God all the way to the point of building the altar, tying his son, putting him on the altar, drawing back the knife, and God, through his angel, stopped him. Or you might have thought of Job and the many tests that he faced. As you read Job chapter 1, it's just full of tests of his faith. But when I think of these characters, I think of a one-time, unusual type of test to their faith. And quite frankly, those types of tests we're not very familiar with. I certainly appreciate the faith of Abraham, and I appreciate the faith of Job. But the types of tests to our faith are more on a daily basis, things that we face throughout our life. And what I want to do this morning is to look at five different major tests of our faith. We're going to look at five different passages, see the test that was faced, and then see how we face those same tests today. And the person we're going to be looking at in each of these five examples is Peter. Peter faced tests of his faith, it seemed like, just all throughout his life. And I think I can relate to Peter and the test of his faith. Let's begin. Let's read the first five verses again. Now, let me just read verses 4 and 5. We have the first five verses read. Billy did that. But let's just look at verse 4. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." The first test of faith that I want us to talk about that Peter faced is when God commands us to do something that to men seems unreasonable. And this certainly seemed unreasonable to Peter. The Bible tells us they had fished all night. They were tired. They were mending their nets. They were ready to go home. Already they had washed their nets. And probably in Peter's mind, one of the most unreasonable things to do would be to throw out his net again and to begin fishing. But what we see in Peter is if the Lord said it, Peter was willing to do it. I wonder how many people stumble over that one test of faith. I think about King Saul, and especially I'm thinking of 1 Samuel chapter 15, when he was instructed to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And to King Saul, that just didn't seem reasonable. Now, I know it didn't because he didn't do what God said. He brought back King Agag. He brought back the best of the animals. And then when Samuel tells him you did not obey God, he begins to explain why he did what he did. It just didn't seem reasonable to him to destroy all of those animals. We're going to offer a sacrifice to God. Or I think about Adam and Eve. God instructs them, here is all of the trees in the garden, but one tree you do not eat of. But they looked at it and they saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. And it was a tree that they desired. And God says, don't eat of this tree. And yet that just didn't seem reasonable to them. I think about people today. And some of this, I don't know, it just doesn't seem reasonable. Baptism. You talk to people about baptism, you read to people what the Bible says about baptism, and it just does not seem reasonable. As a matter of fact, to some people it seems totally absurd to think that God's grace would be linked to baptism. That's just not reasonable to many. The Lord's Supper. Why is it that people have difficulty understanding that in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they came together to break bread on the first day of the week? And one explanation that I have is that to take 10 or 15 minutes of silence, a lot of worship services are literally made for TV. And there's an entertainment value in that. And to take 10 or 15 minutes of silence where people are observing what we're instructed to do, to observe, it just seems unreasonable to them to do something like that. Or I think about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And people look at you like, have you lost your mind? What do you mean a woman is to not teach or usurp authority over a man, but is to be in silence? It just seems unreasonable. And so, what do we do when we come across any passage of Scripture and it seems unreasonable to us? Or maybe to put it another way, our faith is not tested as we read God's Word and we can see the reason why. And we may be able even in our minds to understand to some degree why God might ask us to do that. But our faith is tested when we come to any passage in the Bible and it doesn't seem to make sense to us. We don't seem to see any reason behind it. That's when our faith is tested. And to Peter's credit, he passed this test of his faith. He says, Lord, if you say so, we'll cast our nets out. Let's look at a second passage. This one is in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 66. Jesus has been teaching His disciples, He has fed the 5,000. He's talking to them about the fact that He is the bread from heaven. In verse 66 of John chapter 6, the Bible says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A second test to Peter's faith. Now let me back up. I'm going the wrong direction. Well, I'm just going to have to tell you that. I'm not sure why this is not showing up. When all others are turning away from what is right, that is a test of faith. And the situation here, as we have read, Jesus is doing the teaching. He had just fed the 5,000. He's at the height of His popularity. They tried to make Him king. And He goes through this discourse that He's the bread of life. And they begin to leave. And again, verse 66 says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. And my understanding is there are only 12 who are left. Everybody else has walked away. Suppose one Sunday morning, someone is up here preaching the truth. And someone gets up and says, I'm not listening anymore. And they walk out. And somebody else walks out. And then several people walk out. What would we do in a situation like that if we're one of few people who are left when the truth is being taught? That is a test of our faith. There was an article in a Reader's Digest of a classroom in a school, a high school classroom, and a young man who was one of the better students had left the classroom and had gone to the restroom. And the teacher, she said, "Well, I'm going to do an experiment." Said, "When he comes back in, I'm going to ask a question. And I want someone to give the wrong answer. And then I'm going to ask how many people agree with it, and I want everybody to raise their hand." And so let's just see what he does. And so he comes back in, and she asks a question, and somebody answered it, and the teacher says, "How many people agree?" And everybody's hand goes up, and slowly his hand goes up, though he knew it was the wrong answer. You know, that's a very sad commentary. How many of us believe in Christ? We believe in what we stand for to the point that we would stand for it if we were the only one standing for it. I don't know if you noticed the marquee, our little sign out here on the corner. If you haven't noticed, you need to read those every week. But what it says, and I think I remember what it says, Christians must have conviction and courage. And that's exactly right. We must know what we believe. We must be willing to stand for what we believe. And we must have the courage to stand for what we believe if we are the only person who is going to stand. And that was almost the situation here in John chapter 6. As many disciples are leaving, and here the 12, Jesus turns to them and He says, "Will you also go away?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." A major test to our faith. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Here is a third passage that I want us to look at, and we'll see the third test of faith. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 21. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 21. "From that time on, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But He turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" A third test of our faith is when we felt the sting of rebuke. I thought often, how would I have responded? That's a severe rebuke. And yet if Peter had succeeded, our Lord would not have died on the cross, and we would not have forgiveness of sins. Now Peter, he didn't understand that. But I wonder if maybe I would have said, or maybe if I had been there, I might have thought, well, you know, that just seems really unfair for the Lord to speak to Peter that way. Or maybe I would have said, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that, but... Or would I have looked around to see if others were sympathizing with me? Many people have quit the Lord because they could not take the sting of rebuke. It's a test of our faith. But I want to suggest that this was not the only time that Peter received a rebuke. It's one thing to receive a rebuke from the Lord. It's another thing to receive a rebuke from your peers. You remember in Galatians chapter 2, Peter was being hypocritical, and Paul comes on the scene. Beginning in verse 11, the Bible says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now again, it's one thing to accept rebuke from the Lord. A totally different thing to accept rebuke from someone who you consider to be your equal. What if our peer is rebuking us? How are we going to respond to that? Can we stand that test of our faith? And I'm going to say this. I would hope we all would understand this, but I want to say this. What Paul did was the right thing. What Peter was doing was wrong. And Paul rebuked him before all, because all were being affected by Peter's action. And so Paul was not out of line. He did exactly what needed to be done. And you know, you might think, well, probably Paul and Peter, if you weren't aware of what the Bible teaches, they probably were mad at each other from that day forward. Probably never spoke to one another again. No, that's not what happened. When you come to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul." Now this happened after that event in Antioch. This writing occurred. And here is Peter. He's not angry with Paul. He's calling him his beloved brother Paul. That's a test of our faith. Again, Peter withstood that test, and he became a better man as a result. Let's look at a fourth passage, this time in Luke chapter 22. I want to read verses 31 and 32. Luke chapter 22. Verses 31 and 32. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren." The test of faith faced by Peter and that we face is when you've just fallen into sin and are so disappointed in yourself. And that's discouraging. Apparently, when Jesus said, "I'm praying for you that your faith fail not," apparently He's not saying, "I'm praying for you that you won't deny me." Peter was going to deny Him. Look at verse 33. "And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Peter is going to deny the Lord. But what is the Lord praying for then that Peter's faith not fail? Apparently, he's praying that when you do deny me, and you're so disappointed in yourself that you would do that, I'm praying that your faith won't fail you. Do we know, do we understand what it's like for someone to have a tremendous test in their life and yet they fail that test? And here is someone, and they've fallen into sin, and they never intended to fall into that sin. It's like that person who is struggling with alcohol, and he becomes a Christian. Or maybe he falls into that after he is a Christian. And he realizes that he must give that up. And he strives to give it up. And he makes a determination, "I'm never going to take another drink again." And he may succeed for a period of time, but then he falls. Or here is someone, And maybe they've heard profanity all of their life. They grew up and that's what they heard. And that was just a part of who they were as a child. But here she becomes a Christian. And they make up their minds, I'm just not going to talk like that anymore. But here a situation comes along and they find themselves saying something that they never intended to say again. Or a person who's trying to control his temper. He's struggled and worked because he's had a bad temper most of his life. And he's trying to overcome that. And it's been a long time since he has lost his temper. But one day he loses it. And he says some things. And just as soon as he says those things, he realizes that that's not right. Or maybe a person who has made a public confession several times about one sin that they're struggling to overcome. And they've fallen into that sin again. And that person knows that they need to repent of that sin and acknowledge, because it's public in nature, that they have sinned. And yet in their mind they're thinking, well, you know, what are the brethren going to think? Are they going to believe me? Are they going to judge me? Are they going to be critical? You talk about a test of faith. That's a real test of faith. Whether or not you're going to determine to try again, in spite of all of the disappointment that you have in yourself, or whether you're going to throw in the towel and say, that's it. How difficult was it for Peter? If you drop down to verse 60 of Luke chapter 22, the Bible says, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. And you put yourself in Peter's shoes. Not very long past, he had said to the Lord, everybody may deny you, but I will not deny you. And then he denies him, not just once, not just twice, but three times, just as the Lord had said. The cock crows, the rooster crows. And he turns and he looks at Jesus. And I've often wondered what look he saw on Jesus' face. I don't know. I wonder if it was a look of disappointment on Jesus' face. But I do know this. The Bible says when he saw Jesus' face, he went out and he wept bitterly. I want to read from Luke chapter 24. And I want to read verses 33 and 34. Our Lord must have understood that Peter needed some special encouragement. In Luke 24, verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Who is the first apostle that saw Jesus after he was raised? Apparently, it was Simon. I take it the Lord understood after Peter had denied him three times. The Lord understood that he needed some special encouragement. And the Bible tells us that he had appeared to Simon. How do we handle situations like when we fall into temptation? Maybe a sin we've repented of, and yet we continue to struggle with it. That's a test of our faith. Let me look at one last passage, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Here we have Jesus. And really, as I'm reading this, you read the end of Luke and you come into Acts, and it's just a continuation. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's with His disciples. He is about to ascend. And that's what we're going to read beginning in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. And when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they stood steadfastly looking toward heaven as He went up, let me read that again. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. The final test of faith that I want us to talk about is when someone on whom you've leaned for spiritual strength is taken from you. Isn't that what happened here? Jesus, for about 3.5 years, had been with Peter and the other apostles. And they had leaned heavily upon Him. They had walked with Him. He had taught them. He had instructed them. They looked to Him for spiritual strength. And now they're standing there, and he goes up into heaven. He goes into a cloud, and they don't see Him anymore. And they're not going to see Him again. They may not have understood that at that time, but they're not going to see Him again until after death. It reminds me of a mother or father on whom a family has relied for years and years and years and years for spiritual strength, and that person passes away. And they're hard times. Or maybe a gospel preacher who has influenced you tremendously in your life. Someone that you have respected because of his righteousness, and that person decides to move, or that person passes away, and then you don't have them to lean upon. Or maybe a Christian friend whom you have relied upon throughout the years for encouragement, and you've encouraged them, and they pass away. Here's a situation where Peter and the other apostles had to face that test of faith. 5 tests of faith. When God commands us to do something that to man seems unreasonable, when all others are turning away from what is right, when you have felt the sting of rebuke, when you've just fallen into sin and are so disappointed in yourself, and when someone on whom you have leaned for spiritual strength is taken away. Those are tests to our faith. Now, I want to make a couple of observations with you rather quickly. One is, not only is it a test of faith on Peter's part, but it's a test of his love. His love for the Lord. And really, you can't separate those two. Our faith is proportionate to our love for the Lord. And the more we love the Lord, the more we depend on Him, the more we rely on Him, the greater our faith becomes. And again, you just can't separate those two things, your faith and your love for the Lord. A second observation that I want to make is this. The trials of our faith build character. We just recently in the auditorium class on Sunday morning studied from Romans chapter 5. And here's what Paul says in Romans 5 verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Tribulations, trials of our faith, that's what builds character within us. That's who makes, or that's what makes us the kind of people that God wants us to be. And you look at that passage. Where does that hope come from? Well, it's proven character. Where does proven character come from? It's perseverance. Where does perseverance come from? Tribulation. You find a person that you really admire in the Lord. A person that you look to as someone who is faithful. Faithful to God. And I'll assure you, it'll be someone who has faced trials in their life. Because that's what makes us strong. That's what builds us up. And Peter eventually becomes one of the most incredible, faithful, strongest characters that the world has ever seen. He became that rock that his name depicts. He learned to take rebuke. He learned to handle disappointment. He learned to stand up as his faith was tested. And that's how he got to be the kind of man that he is and was. And then as you come to 1 Peter chapter 1, here's what Peter pens. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, you yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And he writes that for our benefit. I am thankful and I am glad that we have characters like Peter in the Word of God. A man that probably every one of us we can relate to. We understand some of the trials that he faced because they're some of the very trials and temptations that we face in life. And the way he overcame those was depending on God, having faith in God, and obeying God's will. When we sin, the solution is to repent of that. If we're Christians, to acknowledge that, that's what confession is. Acknowledge it to God. If others know, acknowledge to others, we have sinned. And seek God's forgiveness. Seek the forgiveness of others against whom we have sinned. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, what the Lord requires of you is that you repent. Be willing to turn from your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Make that confession with your mouth. And allow someone to bury you in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, because that's what God's Word teaches. And when we obey God's Word, God has promised that He will forgive us, we'll be among the saved, He will add us to His church, that is His church universally. And then what He asks, commands of us, is that we live faithfully before Him. Not sinlessly, but faithfully. When we sin, we repent of that. We live faithfully before Him. And He hasn't asked us something that we cannot do. We just have to determine that we're going to put God first in our life. And we're going to serve Him. I'm going to sing the song that will appear on the screen in just a minute. It may be that there's someone here who in a public way needs to render obedience to the gospel. If that's the case, we'd be happy to assist you as we stand and as we sing.